Good morning. It's October the 27th, 2024, in the year of our Lord. And the title for my message is very simple, Policies Over Personalities. And I have to make the admission from the onset that I received a lot of information on this message from the Reverend Gary Hamrick and also the Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano. Let me read from Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 1 through 7. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, When I bring the sword against a land, and the people of the land choose one of their men and make them their watchmen, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed the warning and the sword comes and takes their life, their blood will be on their own head. Since they heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not heed the warning, their blood will be on their own head. If they had heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. My second reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Ezekiel the prophet was called to be a watchman and to give warning to his fellow Israelites of impending disaster from a political and theological calling. Ancient cultures and societies did not have a bifurcated society or way of life. There was no private versus public, nor was there religious versus political ways of living. They were holistic and integrative in lifestyle and choices. In 9 days, our country will be facing the most important election cycle in my lifetime. I say that without using hyperbole or exaggeration. I have been voting since 1984, and I have done so out of civic duty and pride. However, this election is monumental for so many reasons. Since 2021, I became aware of a group from a fellow pastor called America's Black Robe Regiment, and I do receive their emails and their newsletter. It is a clergy-led group with hundreds and hundreds of pastors from a variety of denominations who thought and believed that the COVID-19 lockdowns were unconstitutional and how churches were forced to stop worship services was an egregious break with medical protocols as it pertained to viruses and our civic freedoms. And in essence, it was against our First Amendment rights. So with that being said, welcome to my election sermon in 2024. It has been said, if you want to keep things polite in a social gathering, then you should not talk about religion and politics. Well, guess what, folks? My sermon is about religion and politics this morning. Pastors from the colonial period preached sermons on politics and freedom, proclaiming God's word as the standard on faith and politics, and how faith should and must shape politics. Sadly, there's an unfortunate trend in America today toward the belief that religion and politics are two separate entities and that they cannot intersect. Often people will interpret Thomas Jefferson's use of the phrase, quote, separation of church and state, to mean that religion shouldn't influence one's political decisions, or that religion should not impact the views of those in office. That phrase was written by Jefferson in 1802 to the Danbury, Connecticut Baptist Association in a personal letter. That phrase was not written in any of our founding documents. And by founding documents, I'm talking about the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. The separation of church and state, that phrase, meant that government, through the First Amendment, was limited in meddling and influencing religious worship and polity. It did not mean that the church had no business involving itself in government or the issues of the day. Over the years, that misinterpreted phrase has been used as a tool to remove God from the public square in civic life and the church from government influence. However, there's more. In 1954, Lyndon Johnson's amendment, he was a senator before he became president, was passed by Congress. And it prohibited 501(c)(3) organizations, that would include churches and charities, from engaging in political campaign activities. If they did so, the government and the IRS would threaten that they would lose their tax-exempt status. It was a tool to silence activist churches and pastors. The goal was to intimidate pastors and churches from speaking out on political topics, plain and simple. That was the goal of that law. You know, tax-exempt status is nice, but your tax-exempt status is not Almighty God. And we must not bow to government, but to God. And we should not just give so that we can receive a tax write-off. We give to the Lord. Now, thankfully, the Johnson Amendment is being challenged in U.S. District Court in the great state of Texas. Thank God for Texas. Let's pray that the court overthrows the Johnson Amendment and it will fall into the ash heap of history where it belongs. As a pastor and Christian, my role is to instruct people to vote according to your conscience, and your conscience must be infused and taught and inculcated by biblical values. I'm not going to tell you which candidate to vote for. We are in a binary election. There are two major candidates running for president. And which one aligns more closely with biblical values, and which one and which party does not? We are instructed to vote on policies and not personalities, if they tell us what their policies are guided by. Our society has taken political and moral issues and hijacked them according to an ideology that is often ungodly and unconstitutional. Christians are called to love God and to love their country. What is wrong with loving God, reading your Bible, and loving your country? In fact, the psalmist wrote the following in chapter 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Folks, you are free to disagree with me, and you are welcome here in this church. This church is not about cancel culture or censorship. Now, here are some principles to consider when voting if you have not done so already with early voting. Watchman was an ancient protocol for Israel and also other nations. And the watchman was called to warn their fellow countrymen and citizens of impending disaster. Our faith is not in a political hero or party. Jesus is our Savior, and He is our hero. Jesus has charged us to be salt to our culture as a preservative and also as an antiseptic. And we are to be the light and to shine the truth in a dark world. It is a moral and ethical obligation that Christ puts upon us as Christians. Our political engagement is as ambassadors to the Lord Jesus Christ and God's kingdom. If Christians do not become and remain politically engaged by voting, by being informed, by speaking out with family and friends to be a light and to be salt, reflecting Christ for godly policies. If Christians do not remain politically engaged, a vacuum is created, and guess what fills that vacuum? Every evil, demonic practice and ideology you can think of. Good government cannot save us, but bad government can destroy us. You know, historically speaking and through the pages of Scripture, God uses flawed, sinful people. You know, there are some Christians out there that want to sit out this election because they don't like any of the candidates, the two major candidates. They want perfection, 100% perfection. And folks, let me be honest with you, that's not realistic or being truthful. And I make this point, if you're married or in a deeply committed relationship, you are not always 100% truthful with them. So why do you expect it in a politician? There is no perfect candidate. Instead, it's more importantly to vote for a candidate and their policies and not a perfect one. Don't let the good be overcome by the idealistic perfection, because it doesn't exist. Policies are more important than personalities. Policies will outlast personalities. Some examples of the lifestyles and the policies and the beliefs that these individuals put a priority on, such as David and Hezekiah and even Samson. These were individuals who were imperfect. These were flawed, sinful human beings. And yet, despite their imperfection, despite their outright sins and their failures, God still used them to promote the good for the benefit of the nation. God even used what we would call pagans to be a blessing to the larger world and to the people of Israel in particular, and I'm talking about Cyrus and Nebuchadnezzar. Let me state this again. No one is good but God. That's what Jesus said. And there is no perfect candidate out there either. But I can tell you there is a difference in the policies of these two candidates, and I can tell you there is a world of difference in the policies of these two major parties. Now, so I said God uses flawed people and that policies take priorities over personalities. But did you also know that there is such a thing as appointing judges that are godly, appointing judges that respect the law, and our country that would be respecting and honoring the Constitution? We don't need to appoint a candidate and a party that will endorse and put into office judges that are unconstitutional, that are immoral, and that vie for power. Now, there's another thing here. So we talked about God using flawed peoples. We talked about God choosing policies over personalities. But we're also going to talk about something that is very controversial, but has to be said. It's about border security. God is in favor of boundaries and borders. If you don't believe me, see the 12 tribes that were given to the sons of Jacob and Israel. In this parceling out of land and tribes and property, the alien and the citizen, the poor and the needy had rights. And there was a lawful way to incorporate aliens into a culture and a society. It was true in ancient Israel, and it is true in the United States of America as well. You have legal citizenship and you have illegal invaders. You have lawful and good citizens versus those who break the law. The first thing they do come to this country is to break the law. And in the process, they become parasitic to the U.S. taxpayer. The New York Post put an article not too long ago saying that the illegals cost $150 billion in the year 2023. $150 billion to the taxpayers of this country, from free food and shelter and cars and cell phones and medical care. These are things that many poor Americans don't get for free, but we're giving them to illegal invaders. Now, depending on where you go for your source of information, since the current president has been in office, the number of illegal invaders coming to our country, the bare minimum that I have read is 11 million. Some speculate it could be as high as 20 million. And for those of you who are all gung-ho over open borders, let me ask you a question. When you go to bed at night, or when you travel from your home, or when you leave your car in a parking lot, do you lock the doors? Do you close the windows? Or do you leave everything wide open, willy-nilly, for anyone to come in? So we talked about God using flawed people. We talked about policies over personalities. We talked about the need for having border security and boundaries and laws. We're also going to talk about religious liberty. You know, there's a thing such as the conscience clause in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. And when you break it down, that conscience clause comes into impact over the moral and social issues that are quite divisive because of the very nature of these offenses, from abortion on demand to the radical homosexual agenda to the transgender mania that is sweeping the country for a tiny, tiny percentage of Americans. Not only that, there's the issue of biological sex. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that's where we read where God created us male and female. Folks, we cannot decide if we have a different sex. If I'm born a male, I'm a male. If I'm born a female, I'm a female. Our culture has been brainwashed into thinking that genital mutilation and puberty blockers and confusion and outright lying and hiding the truth from parents is the way to go. 14 states in our union are hiding the trans agenda. These 14 states refuse to keep parents in the loop. And by doing so, the trans agenda is wrecking Title IX, which guaranteed rights for girls as it pertains to sports in this country. Then there's the issue of the family. Psalm 127, verse 3, there are parental rights. And parental rights have been a target of the regressive left for decades now. They have an evil agenda. And some of these lunatics think that children belong to the state and not to their mothers and fathers. Whereas the scripture says that children belong to the Lord and that they are heritage of the Lord and a blessing of the fruit of the womb. Not only that, but life itself. God is the author of life. Acts 3, verse 15. And God hates hands that shed innocent blood. That's Proverbs 6, verse 17. So those are some of the issues that we are talking about as it relates to policies over and against personalities. You know, voting is not just a right, but it is a sacred duty. We have a wonderful privilege as Americans to entrust what God has given us as citizens. All elections are about the lesser of two evils. Why? Because Jesus is not on the ballot for the presidency or for the Senate or for the House of Representatives. Let me say that again. All elections are about the lesser of two evils because Jesus is not on the ballot. There are 90 million so-called evangelical Christians in this country. And out of that number, it was reported by the Barna Group that 40 million were not going to vote. Let me put it this way. 40 million simply do not vote. They are not engaged. They are not a part of the political process. And 15 million out of that 40, they're not registered to vote. Excuse me, in addition to that 40. So you have 55 million evangelical Christians saying they would rather let the country go to hell than vote, than take the time and to be responsible with their civic duty. That is a disgrace. Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any nation. Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Folks, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of groaning. I'm tired of outrageous inflation. I'm tired about my country being invaded by the southern border, by millions upon millions. I'm tired about federal judges and politicians thinking only of themselves, trying to hide the truth regarding schools and their children and what's being done to the population at large. I'm tired of a federal government that lies and conspires and plans to go against us. I'm tired of a federal government that takes our tax dollars and they give it away willy-nilly to other nations. I'm tired of groaning, and I hope you are as well. Frederick Douglass, part of the abolitionist movement, a black American with a proud history, said the following, "I will unite with anyone to do right and no one to do wrong." Let me say that again. "I will unite with anyone to do right and no one to do wrong." World War II, the United States united with an evil man by the name of Joseph Stalin over a more evil and sinister man by the name of Adolf Hitler. Ladies and gentlemen, government is not the answer for your soul or mine. The answer for the soul of our nation is only Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. He is our only hope. So we have a very important responsibility. As Christians, we are to vote our conscience. I would implore everyone to research and to think and to pray about who they will vote for and what party. To think of policies instead of personalities. So until the kingdom of God comes and Christ is reigning on the earth, I would say to everyone who is listening to this message, go out there and be salt and light. Be ambassadors for Christ. Vote for policies and not personalities. Amen.